Mark chapter 14. All right, let's all stand, please. I'm going to mention this in the introduction of the sermon. If you're one of those people that likes to read ahead at what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to be looking at 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4, specifically on the formation of a friendship. It'll be something helpful, but I bring that up for a different reason. This is the first time in pastoring for over 30 years that I have ever had a text from 1 Samuel and a text from Mark that have exactly the same issue going on. You couldn't have chosen this if you'd have tried. You'll understand as we look at the text. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, Jesus, by craft or some kind of deceitful way and put him to death. By the time you get to the New Testament, it's important that you know that you cannot be super duper uber exact on dating. If I asked you, what day is Christmas? You would say, but if you said to me 5 minutes later, I'm going home for Christmas, does that mean you're going home for Christmas Day only? You run into some of this with the Passover. They used it a little more generally, like cultures take on, just like Christmas. So I'm not going to get into the dating. If you're interested, you can read someone else. I just want you to know, be very careful about making logical leaps. Okay? Verse 2, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So they didn't really want to take Jesus during a feast time. Now, there's a lot of debate about how big Jerusalem was, and I'm not a scholar enough to know, and the scholars disagree, but Jerusalem was like, remember, Jewish males were supposed to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Now, they did not. It would have been impossible, but they started coming to Jerusalem as often as they can. The 3 times were Passover, Tabernacles, in the Greek, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, 50 days. So they were supposed to be there. This city was a small city compared to our cities. They got to be a huge city, and when you have lots of people, the problems of violence, crowds can happen. So they didn't really want Jesus arrested during this time because they were afraid we might have a little revolt. Okay, verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. The Greek just says nard. This is not something I'm familiar with. But I guess it comes from India, and it was a particular kind of ointment or unction that had a beautiful smell. They would distill it down where it was very aromatic. So she came in having this alabaster box or this some kind of made of a stone, of a soft stone alabaster, and it had spikenard in it. It was very precious. It was worth a lot of money. And then the Bible says she broke this container and poured it on his head, and there were some that had indignation within themselves. Now, if you read Matthew and you read John, Matthew says the some were the disciples, some of them, and John narrows it down to Judas. I'm guessing some of the disciples didn't like this because, well, we'll see why in a moment. So it says there were some that had indignation within themselves and says, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300, the King James says, pence, denarii. A denarius is the equivalent of one day's wage in the ancient world. This was of the value, look at me in the eyes, that one of your year's salary would have paid for this. That's a lot of money in anybody's world. So they're saying, what's the deal? What are you doing this for? Well, we continue. It says, and of course, we could have given it to the poor, and in this case, Judas was poor, so he was the poor, right? Have you ever noticed your taxes are always going to be raised, and it's going to be raised on the rich? And every time your taxes get raised, you're one of those rich people. Have you figured that out yet? And I don't know who the poor people are, but I never get in that category. It says, and they murmured against her. And this is a very strong term, where they were saying very harsh things about her. Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good, a beautiful, good, and a noble work on me. He says, and boy, he really gets into thinking here. There's a lot of biblical thinking here. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She had done what she could, for she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. But here's where you have to pick up. You know the next two verses. The problem is when you piecemeal the Bible, you don't get what's being done. Everyone look at me. I'm going to say this in a moment. I have never had this happen. It would be impossible. Tonight I'm going to speak on friendship. When Jonathan met David, immediate friendship. What was Saul's reaction? Murder. In this text, we have a woman that comes into Jesus. She brings her best. She anoints him for his burial. Somehow she understood what he had said. And what is the response of the other people? Well, the real response shows up in verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priest to betray him, to hand him over unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, silver to be specific. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. I'm not really going to speak much on Judas's betrayal, but I want you to see this. At the greatest act of devotion in the New Testament, one of the most beautiful scenes, right at that same time, Judas said, all right, you want to waste some money? I'm going to sell you for some money. People are pretty straightforward in what they are, by the way. Their motives are not well hidden. Your motives are revealed in what you do, not what you say. Tonight, we'll look at the friendship thing. Let's pray, please. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. This will be the first sermon some folks have ever heard on money that's not about giving, that will not try to guilt anybody into giving. It's just about a woman's tremendous act of devotion and the repercussions of it. May we grasp some of what's being done here. May we grasp specifically the importance of doing things at the right time. Help us. Help us to hear. Help me to be able to proclaim some simple truths this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to say what I've already said in the beginning. This has never really happened to me before. But if God is willing, I will speak on two texts. And both texts, please look at me, both texts have one event, two responses. There's David, love and friendship, jealousy, and trying to murder him. Look at me. Hey, same events. In this text, we have a woman that knows Jesus has said over and over and over, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried. She comes there to anoint him for his burial, symbolically to show that she believes and understands. And guess what? At that exact moment, other people, they're thinking about money. About 12 years ago, on a Sunday morning, I preached a sermon in this church. I believe the sermon was on Ephesians 5:19, which talks about worshiping, talks about singing, talks about us as a church singing to God. The church singing to God. Somewhere in the sermon, I made a statement. I said, if you leave church and you say to yourself, I didn't get anything out of the church service, what that really means is you didn't put anything into the church service. Because worship is something you do, not I do. I can't worship for you. The end of that service, it's a normal day, I preached a text, walked back to the back of the church, and as I got back to the back of the church, a couple came up to me hopping mad. Hopping mad. I think the man had been awake for the first time in years in the church. He slept every service for good reasons. He said to me, or she said to me, I don't remember, or both of them said to me, if you preach another sermon like that, hey, look up here, folks. You have nothing to look at except right here. He or she or both said to me, if you preach another sermon like that, I'm leaving this church. And I'm like, here's the sermon. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know the text? How would that offend you? Well, they wanted to go to a church where we had dancing girls up here that entertained the people out there so you could stay awake and you could clap at the entertainment. But worship is not what people up here do. Worship is what you do. Well, that's what they said to me. No joke. Some of you will get me in a minute. Same sermon, same day. There was a spouse sitting out here. Sitting. Where I'm from, it's setting. But you can sit or sit wherever you want to do. I still can't pronounce that word properly. There was a woman sitting out here, or a man, heard the same sermon. This particular spouse's husband or wife was sick at home. The person went home, talked to their spouse, and said, are you listening? Same sermon, same day. That was the best sermon I ever heard. One family, if I ever hear you preach like that again, we're leaving this church. The other one said, best sermon I ever heard. Now, by the way, was it the best sermon I ever heard? Well, that doesn't impress me. My point is, do you realize what you're going to hear today? Some of you will walk away exactly as you have always been. Some of you might want to start looking for some money. Some of you might want to betray Jesus. But it's the same event. It was a woman that came to Jesus, and yet Judas thought, if you want to waste money, by the way, he wanted to help the poor. We have a lot of that in this country. We have lots of foundations you can give to that will help you help the poor. By the way, everybody wants your money. Strange story. Tonight, we'll look at the same events. Jonathan loved David. Saul was jealous and tried to murder him. Look, same story. By the way, once you realize that, then you realize really the burden of everything is on me. It's not on someone else. How you respond. Let's look at the text, would you please? Look back at verse 3. Let's just look and see what this beautiful text says. Jesus is back in Bethany. I don't have time. I could prove this to you, but I'm not going to. Look at chapter 11. Jesus came to Jerusalem, but he couldn't stay in Jerusalem. Too many people. So he stayed in a small city right outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. If you read from chapter 11 to here, you'll find that he tended to seem like to come back and forth. So he would probably come in during the day, during this week, and then go back to Bethany at night. He's back at this little town called Bethany, right outside the city of Jerusalem at that time. It says, in being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, we're going to assume this is some gentleman that Jesus has healed because a leper could not have people into his home otherwise. It says, as he sat at meat, Old King James English, for as he was reclining to eat. So he's there with his disciples and maybe a few other people, and right in the midst of this comes a woman. This woman comes in, and she didn't come in to critique or criticize. She comes in with something that was very precious. So by the way, the first point of this morning of this text is, this woman gave at great cost. She brought something in to anoint Jesus for his burial that was at great cost. She brought, the King James says, an alabaster box. There's no word for box here. Probably it was some sort of something carved from stone that probably, you know, had some way where you could put the liquid in it, or the, you know, maybe it was thicker than liquid, and then put some kind of a top on it. She brought this in. It was something that was, first of all, a stone container, which would have been expensive in and of itself. She not only brings it in this alabaster, which is kind of a soft stone box or container, it says it's an ointment of spikenard, or the Greek just says nard, which is from some kind of a plant from India that they crushed up, and they sold it all over the Middle East because it was very aromatic. She brings this in, and the Bible says it is something that is very precious. But when she brought it in, look at me. I put cologne on once in a while. You say, why? Because I have learned that it's better to smell too good than too... It's always good to use a little deodorant and even a little cologne occasionally. But normally you wouldn't take your cologne bottle and break the bottle, because if you break the bottle, it all comes out. You can't use it for any other purpose. It seems this woman came to Jesus and gave at a great cost. This was a very costly item. It was a pure item. It was something in a beautiful stone container of some variety, made of alabaster, a soft stone. And she broke that, meaning she didn't hold anything back, folks. This wasn't, you know, I'm going to really help God out. I'm going to give God a nickel. This was her breaking this and pouring it on Jesus, anointing him for his burial. And it was, she gave everything. So you have somebody giving at great cost. This is not me calculating. This is somebody that says, this is the best thing I have, and I'm going to make sure Jesus gets it all. In verse 5 in your Bibles, when the disciples and the people that were among them, there might have been others, and Judas probably was the ringleader because he was the treasurer, says it might have been sold for 300, and the King James says pence, denarii. 300 is more than one. Well, when it's more than 300, that's more than a year's wages. So here's a woman. She walks in. Jesus is reclining with his disciples and a few other people. She walks in with this beautiful container. This is full of something that's very precious. It's something that had to be transported from India, probably made in India, brought to the Middle East. It's something of tremendous aroma. It's something that would take over 1 year to pay for the average person. Have you ever thought what you eat in the year that you are paying for this? This is a big deal. By the way, can you give up a day's salary? Maybe. Can you give up a year's salary? I can't. That's a lot of money. She broke it. She broke it over his head because this woman gave at great expense. It was something that she gave it all, everything. I doubt this woman spent hours or days agonizing over what to give. Folks who do not give agonize over giving. This woman, out of her heart, her love for Jesus, her love for Jesus' teaching, her devotion to Jesus, probably without calculation, came and gave this to Jesus, all of it. Now I'm going to back up and ask you a question. If you're married, do you ever stop one day and sit down and say, honey, let's have a conversation? We've been married 5 years now. Do you think, look at me, do you think we can afford children? And what is your answer always? No one can ever afford children. By the way, I thought children were bad. I'm learning grandchildren are more expensive. Somehow your brain shuts off between children and grandchildren. You know, when you're children, you know, you just beat them, shove them in the closet. But when they become grandchildren, the wallet just flops open. Is this right? Now, friend, I'm speaking about something important. Do you realize this woman didn't do the calculation? And no one that ever has children ever does well. I'm going to calculate how much it... I one time read how much it cost to rear a child. It scared me to death. You don't calculate this. You just say, you know what? Do we want to have children? Do we want to provide for our children? Do we want to rear? And we go for it. I have met people who calculated whether to have children, and they never do. And they're a lonely old mess when they're in their 60s. Because there's something very precious. I like my daughter most of the time when she's not bossing me around. I better readjust that. Some of the time I like her. I like my son most of the time. May I say this? I love our children. I love your children. My friend, to give to the Lord, you don't calculate. You don't say, let me do the math. Let me research what this will cost me. This woman took something that would take 1 year's wages or more than that from a normal man working, and she brought it in. And she didn't say, oh, here, take a smell. No, she broke the container. It was an act of giving at great cost. When I thought of this text, and I wasn't thinking of 9/11, 9/11 gives me other emotions and other thoughts. I thought of a missionary that some of the folks in this church have met. And when Troy Manning was here, he talked to us. He might have said to you, but Marilyn, Jim, you guys have been down there on the Orinoco where she was. Is that correct? In Venezuela. When Troy said, Marilyn is retiring. Look at me, folks. I'll wait till you wake up. Marilyn graduated from Bob Jones University, just a normal person, back in the early 1960s. She taught in the public school for several years, and then she thought that God wanted her to be a missionary. She joined Baptist Mid-Missions, went to Venezuela, learned Spanish, but she didn't want to just be a missionary that tagged along with other missionaries. She wanted to be in the translation business. So she learned the Warao Indian language. She learned Greek. She learned Hebrew. And she spent 40-plus years, it's more than 40 years now, since 1970. Since 1970, they told me when I was down there, the other missionary said, she lives on tuna fish, rice, and beans. That's what she eats. First time I met her, if you saw her at Jewel, you would say, looks like some old broken-down grandma. By the way, the things God has used her to do are staggering. I don't think back there in the 60s she thought, I'm going to give my whole life, hear me, I'm going to give my whole life for a group of people that the Venezuelans don't care about. Because you can never get a Venezuelan, not one pastor, to go out there and pastor those people in the jungle. They don't want to be there. So you got this woman from America that goes down there, and she doesn't pastor, but she's trained, helped, translated the Bible and dictionaries and other things, and is given from 1970 to 2016. That's a long 46 years of her life. By the way, I want to ask you a question. When she comes home from there and retires because of her health, I want to ask you a question. Who will know her? You can go to a church where she's at, and you'd walk past her 100 times. But there's somebody that does know her. She gave not some ointment. She gave her life at great cost. I think great reward. Look back, if you would, at verse 4. And somehow along the line, all of us have to get to this too. This is a harder part. You see, friends, she not only gave at great cost. In verse 4, it says, and there were some that had indignation, indigestion. This upset them. They didn't like it within themselves, and they started speaking. Have you ever noticed when you get upset inside, sooner or later it comes out? Why was this waste of the ointment made? What in the world is this woman doing? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarius and have been given to the poor, and they murmured, and that's way stronger than murmuring, friend. So number two, she not only gave at great cost, she gave with great opposition. Other people didn't like what she did. Why would you do this? Why would you possibly give of yourself to do this? I can say this. I am not a perfect man on any level. If you go into the pastorate, Tim Kowak, Brian, wherever Brian's downstairs, if you go into the pastor to make money, you are kidding yourself. I can tell you, out of 10,000 pastors, there's probably five that make money. By the way, how's your retirement? I know guys in this room love to talk to me about their retirement. Do you realize the pastors of this church don't have one of those? Yes or no? Now, did I spend years thinking about that? The answer is no. I plan on pastoring until I croak. I would say that he's going to have to push me in the wheelchair up here, but he'll be too old. He'll be in the wheelchair. So we'll have to get two young guys to push both of us in the wheelchair, and we'll have oxygen. Friend, it doesn't bother me. You know what bothers me? It bothers me that people are always in opposition to what you're trying to do that's right. Here's a woman. Get this. I'm going to show you a text that will help some of you. But here's somebody says this. And by the way, I'm not looking for money this morning. If you're here, I don't want your money. You're missing the point. We're preaching the Bible. It's the next text. This woman came at great cost and sacrifice to give to Jesus. And there's people over here snipping and griping and complaining. Really? I'm sure when she brought this to Jesus, because it was so precious and so significant that it exposed her heart, it showed everybody and it got to who she was. And her desires were laid bare. And then all of a sudden she starts hearing people come after not. By the way, if somebody criticizes something bad you do, I get it. If you don't like how long I preach, I don't know what to say. But my friend, when you give something to the Lord and people are coming after your very heart's desires, that's crushing. You're questioning my very devotion to God. I gave him everything, and you're questioning that. And they're using biblical logic. You say, what's biblical logic? Coulda, woulda, shoulda. Well, you could have done this. You should have done that. You would have. Oh, shut up. That's everybody. So we want to do something here. Why would you do that? Most people in this church are way beyond. We don't have much here. But you think about this. We had a special offering for Kenyans. Please look at me. I don't know any of the Kenyan pastors we gave books to. I don't personally know any of the Kenyan pastors that we sacrificed, some of us sacrificed, to try to help in the ministry of Kenya. Why would you do that? Hey, I've had pastors say, we have poor people here. We need a bigger building. By the way, one day in my lifetime, the chances are we'll build an auditorium one day. But I'm not really convinced we need it for some folks to sleep better. I'd rather build God's work and kingdom all around the world than us being more luxury so I can have a comfortable pew to lean my head back and sleep. Really? Yes, they use that biblical logic, coulda, woulda, shoulda. They were griping and complaining. And the worst part was, it was about the thing she wanted to do most for Jesus. We would expect if we sin for people to critique us. We would expect people to question if we did wrong. But why would people question when we do right and good? Why would people question our sacrifice? Why would someone question our love? Why would someone question our heart's desires? We're not going to turn much this morning. This is about it. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29, would you look there, please? 1 Chronicles 29. I am not preaching on giving. I'm not going to guilt anybody out. I'm actually talking about this woman. She gave at great cost, and she gave with great opposition. Friend, if you're young, maybe you're just a teenager. Maybe you're just a kid. Maybe you're not a kid. Maybe you're older. And every time pastor, whatever your pastor is, wherever you're from, mentions money, you're upset. Sooner or later, by the way, I'm a man. I make money. We tithe. Can you believe it? We give. We support missions. We support special missions projects. We're no different than you. We're just, by the way, when it comes to that, my wife and I are just members of the church, just like you. The verse that transformed me is 1 Chronicles 29. This is the only verse you ever need to know about giving, period. Verse 14. This is building the temple. By the way, how many temples did you build? We'll come back to that later. How many temples did you build that were called Solomon's temple? David is at the end of his life, and he's raising not money so much, but gold, silver, all kinds of different things for the building of the great temple that Solomon was going to build. And he says to the Lord in verse 14, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Here it is, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." As a young man, I came across this verse, and it dawned on me, a lot of the stuff people are struggling with. By the way, when Judas was over here leading the revolt, look at me, critiquing a woman that was giving her heart to Jesus, Judas was thinking this money and his life is his. My money's mine. My time is mine. What I do is mine. And actually, that sounds real pious until God removes that from you. I feel for Sister Lourdes. A few years ago, my favorite uncle, I have a lot of uncles on my mom's side. Several are dead, but my favorite uncle was always Roland. Rolando, same name. My uncle Roland. Loved that guy, still do. At 61 years old, my uncle Roland, I'll wait for you that are sleeping. I know this is really boring. Had a massive stroke. Now, he lived. Still can't do anything. Still can't speak. He is 10 years older than me. So I'm going to just say this to all of you that think this is not real important. When you're critiquing other people or you're going stuff, all your religion, remember something. For all things come of thee, all things, and of thine own have we given thee. Look at the next two verses. They go with it. They're not bad verses. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, meaning, believe it or not, you're not going to be here too long. You're just passing through. We are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. She gave at great cost. She gave with great opposition. Verse, back to Mark 14 and verse 6. She gave with great timing. I think the key of her giving wasn't just her sacrifice, wasn't just that it demonstrated her heart, but she did the right thing at the right time. To me, everyone look at me. Do you understand what I'm saying about this? There's a time. Well, let's just look at it this way before we read the text. When is the best time to be a good parent? When your children are young and they're at home. When is the worst time to be a good parent? When they're grown up, it's a little late. My friend, everything in life is about timing. This woman did the right thing at the right time. So she not only gave at great expense and with great opposition to what she was doing, but she gave with great timing. The timing was perfect. Look, if you would, to verse 6. It says, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for you have the poor with you always." You see, you have to recognize what's always going to be around and what's not going to be around. Please look at me. Priorities are simple. Some things you only have now. If I go out to eat today or don't go out to eat today, the restaurants will be here tomorrow. Television will definitely be here tomorrow. Some things aren't here tomorrow. When I look over there about where Josh is seated, in years past, there was a young guy, and he wouldn't always sit there, but the name of Sam Labasi. You know, Sam came and went for you that were awake. He's with the Lord now. He's not coming back this side of eternity. There was another guy about where Ade used to sitting this morning. What was his name? Rick. He came and, by the way, there's things you can't do tomorrow. Understanding timing is the secret of life. I think a lot of people play games, and they think this will always be here. You know what's sad? Some people only miss somebody when they're gone. Mr. Losey's gone. It breaks my heart. Somebody from outside the church, my barber, knew Mr. How he knew Mr. Losey, who knows? He also knew Mr. Losey could fix anything. Do you miss him? I missed him when he was dying because I knew what he did. By the way, what were you doing? Ignoring him? Look at verse 4, or 6, excuse me. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always." Get that, folks. Priorities is understanding what's going to be here tomorrow and what's not. There's a time to do something and a time not to do something. He says, "Whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always." You've got to weigh out what you need to do today. The timing must be there. And on the other hand, what's going to be around that you can see, you can do, you can explore. I don't take people lightly. I've come to realize I don't know who's going to be here tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. I cannot have the same relationship with every person. I'm not omnipresent. I can't be every place. But this issue of timing. Now, I personally am an expert at bad timing. I always have an umbrella in the car when it's raining, when I'm not in the car. I can always have good winter gloves and a hat at home when it's winter outside. My wife doesn't do this, but I do. Every time we go to a restaurant, somebody in our family says, "I have coupons for this." We can never get the timing down. Yes? Do you realize? Look at me. Jesus said this woman gets it. You're not getting it. There's not two opportunities. Jesus is only going to die once. There's one opportunity for her to walk in and do this act that will last forever. What if she was picking her nose that day saying, "You know, I would rather go to McDonald's today. I got more important things." I'm going to say this to you. We got some parents here. I don't know what you're thinking, but you got exactly one shot with your children. You do not get two opportunities. Timing. Everything is timing. You say, "Well, I'm going to be around forever." Good luck. I don't have great timing on everything. The worst timing I ever had, I think this is timing. It's kind of timing and stupidity combined. Amy graduated, I don't know if it was with her bachelor's degree or her master's degree from Bob Jones. And we wanted to go see her graduate, obviously. So Jenny and I got in our car and we drove to Greenville. And when you go, you have to make sure you pack your stuff. Yes? So I packed, you know, black. By the way, some of you are going to just pass out here. Black shoes, black socks, black pants. What other kind would you wear? White shirt. I am so flamboyant. Gray coat and a tie. Had it all raring to go. Got down to Greenville. I brought some other things too, the other necessities. I can remember the morning we got up with Jenny. Was it her graduation from college or master's? I don't know. All I know is I got up that morning to go, and we were so excited to see her graduate, and I got everything laid out, put my shirt on, had my coat there, put my socks on, grabbed those pants, and my wife, I know it's her fault, had put some black pants, and she bought two kinds, the kind that shrink and the kind that don't shrink. And I pulled those pants on, and it was like, uh-oh, these are the shrinking pants. And then you do what men do. You know, you think, man, I'm going to suck it up. So sucked it up. And there was, before sucking it up, there was this much of a gap. And then I sucked it way up and couldn't quite get them buttoned. I'm at my daughter's graduation. I got one pair of black pants and blue jeans. And I'm a pastor. If I was a normal guy and just walked in the blue jeans, you know, today that's cool. You know, coat, blue jeans, tennis shoes, you look weird. But if I did that, I know some 4 pastors would come up and say, what's wrong with you? So I'm there with my shrinking black pants. You can only blame that on your wife, right? It couldn't be anything I have done. You say, what did you do? I'm just going to tell you this, 2 things. Thank God for belts. I sucked it up as much as I could, and I could get the zipper all the way up. But I could never come close to buttoning those crazy things. But I put the belt on with my coat on and my tie, and you couldn't tell. So I went to Bob Jones University graduation with pants not buttoned. Perfect, bad timing. Can I tell you something? This woman did something. Why was it important? Hey, at other times, please hear me. At other times, maybe she should have given half to Jesus and half to the poor. Maybe she should have given a quarter to Jesus, a quarter to the poor, and kept the other half for her children. But the timing is everything. Stop. How many temples did we build in the Old Testament? Well, the one big one, Solomon's. Look at me, folks. You only get one opportunity to build that temple. If you don't build that temple, it doesn't get built. Jesus, there was one opportunity for this woman to come. And she came and at great expense gave to Jesus. Great opposition. People making, what is she doing that for? Oh, that's stupid. Of course, nobody knew that Judas wanted that. He wanted to help the poor. He was really a blessing. We know of a foundation that's always helping the poor in America. I don't know. I won't mention the first name of this foundation. But the husband makes $650,000 for speaking for it. That's helping the poor. Let's look, if you would. Let's look at the very last section of this. I said, number one, she gave at great cost. Number two, she gave with great opposition. Number three, she gave with, and I don't know how else to say it, with great timing. The timing, she had to do this then. Not 10 years from now, then. Friends, there's a time to do things and a time to quit and wasting time. Verse 9, Jesus then makes this statement, verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. She gave for a great testimony. Do you realize, friend, in heaven and in eternity, oh, there's something that's missing. Look at me. You don't know her name. I'll recommend something. You watch it if you like this sort of thing. Last night on PBS, there was an excellent program on 9/11 on the Pentagon. Just the Pentagon. And they told stories from the Pentagon. I'm telling you, the story of seeing men, and I didn't know this, Jim. I'd never really been to the Pentagon, but in the center is this large park. Many people fled to that park, and men were praying in that park. That didn't make the natural news, did it? But there was a story of a woman, I don't know if you knew that, they had just refitted the Pentagon with windows that would not blow up. You could hit them with a sledgehammer and they wouldn't crack. There was a slight problem with that. You also couldn't get out them. And it also, the smoke had no place to go. And there was a man that was, he worked in the maintenance department. And he's there saying he saw somebody knocking on a window. It was a lady, a colonel in the Army. I'm not sure if it's a lieutenant colonel or colonel. She was hammering. And until the end of this program, the man thought she died from smoke inhalation. but there was some young guy, private or something, he took a computer and started throwing things against that window, and for whatever reason, because of the explosion, the bottom of that thing broke out, and then they shoved the whole window out. And the most beautiful thing is when you see that old man and that colonel reunited, because he thought she was dead. Can I tell you something, friend? 10,000 years from now, your fun that you can't wait to have will mean nothing. What you've done with your children, your grandchildren, the gospel, what you have cost you something, that's the only thing that will mean anything. Or we'll read the last two verses and be done. You could be Judas. Because Judas's response was, yeah, if I'm not going to make more money, I'm going to get some money some other place. So verse 10 says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went out unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money and sought how he might conveniently betray him. Please look at me, and I'm done this morning. You have two people, same events. One person gave at great cost, with great opposition, with great timing, for a great testimony. Listen, listen, that's a woman. We don't know her name. We will. How about Judas? Do you name your children Judas? I want to ask you a question. Don't answer. Do you know what Judas's real name is? You know, Judas is just a Greek form of the name. The name really is Judah. It's a great name. By the way, there's somebody else named in the Bible that the Bible on purposely mistranslates. There's a little book right before Revelation. Do you know the name? It's not Jude. In Greek, it's Judas. But who would want to be called Judas? One person went after the silver, and the other person gave everything. One will have a testimony forever, and so will the other. What kind of testimony do you want? I was a person that my children know. I sacrificed time, effort, prayer, everything in my children, grandchildren, in Awana, in other things, to help people. Is that going to be your testimony? Or will it be, sure watched a lot of television, sure ate a lot. All right, I'm done. I'm not even trying to guilt you. You're going to have a testimony. Which will it be? Which will it be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good people.